Nothing between them. Nothing they had to clean up. Nothing they had to fix. Nothing they had to rehash from the last meeting. Nothing to revisit. It was like heaven on earth. On that right time, right place, right way. But here we have a change in that. The first time facing Creator God after disobeying Creator God. God says, I've got all these fruit trees out here. You can eat from every one as much as you want, whenever you want. Just that one tree, off limits. For the day you eat of that tree, if you do, thou shalt surely die. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They ate of that one tree that was off limits. It was the no-no. It was thou shalt not, or you got to suffer the consequences. And my, how things changed. My, how things were different. God's creation sinned against Creator God. Innocence is no longer innocent. Innocence is gone. They're no longer pure. Now, instead of running to God, now they're running away from God. Now they're hiding from the God they've met. Every single day, right time, right place, right way. On this day, it's the right time, the right place, the wrong way. And man, what a difference it is. Right here in verses 8 through 10. Because Adam and Eve are now hiding from the Creator God. Adam and Eve is being asked by God, where art thou, Adam? God knew where they were. And now they're filled with shame and guilt and embarrassment. There's several takeaways, but the one takeaway we have from this story is we delay the inevitable when we hide. We're going to get caught. We're going to get busted. We're going to get found out, but they're hiding to delay the inevitable, facing a pure God, a holy God that loved them enough to meet with them every single day with intimate fellowship. Now it's changed. But look at verse 21, if you would. Chapter 3, verse 21. God intervenes. They're hiding. Adam and Eve are shameful. They're embarrassed. And a new Adam, and also his wife, did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. Now, before they had little fig leaf aprons on, according to the Bible. But there in verse 21, God intervenes, and he, because man sinned, God intervenes because there has to be a sacrifice for sin. It's the first picture we have in Scripture of what God requires for sin. He makes them coat of skins and clothed them. God takes those creative hands, those hands that simply made the world what it was. And he takes that creative hand, and the Bible says that he kills an animal. He kills a created animal that he created. And it begins the sovereign plan of covering, of atoning, of redeeming. Man, sin has started right there. Don't miss it. Adam and Eve had never seen blood before. They lived in a perfect environment. They lived in heaven on earth. They lived in the garden of God. They'd never seen blood before. Now, up front and personal, they're not hearing about it. They're not reading about it. Up front and personal, they get a bird's eye view of the penalty, the cost of sin. Romans 6:23 says it best, the wages of sin is death. God requires the blood of the innocent in place of the guilty. We see it unfold. Right time. Right place, wrong way. The second thing I want to bring your attention to is the sacrifices unto the Lord. The sacrifices that he just set, the precedent, here in verse 21. Look with me in chapter 4, if you would please, Genesis chapter 4. And we talked about Cain and Abel last week, and so you're a little bit more familiar with it. But I want to show you about the right time, place, and way for a sacrifice. The right time, Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, notice what it says there. It says, and in the process of time, it came to pass. So Cain and Abel have an understanding concerning timelines, dates, for special occasions, special offerings. It don't go into all this in this verse, but we know that they have an understanding of sacrifices because of Adam and Eve and what God did for them, and it was handed down to their children. And it just all comes together in the narrative of chapter 4. And so they have that understanding. And so they have a right time. So the process of time is the right time in their eyes, whatever date that was. And then they have the right place. Did you notice in verse 3, it says they made the sacrifice unto the Lord. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering, notice what it says, unto the Lord. So we see the right time, the process of time, and then we see there's a right place. And the right place is to offer that unto the Lord. Their sacrifices are not in the man. Their sacrifices are not in the denominations. Their sacrifices are not in the organizations. Their sacrifices are unto the Lord. It has it right there. And so, unto the Lord. They had that understanding about the sacrifice and who it belonged to. And then the place is unto the Lord. We don't give our offerings to man, to denominations, to organizations, but unto the Lord. And so they got so far, we see the right time, the right place, and then we see the right way. In verse 4, it says that Abel brought a firstling of the flock and the fat thereof. So he brings a sacrifice that's pleasing to the Lord. He brought what God intended for man to bring. He got what God had already set up for man to bring, a sacrifice that requires bloodshed. Innocent bloodshed has to be shed there. And that's exactly what Abel did. He came the right time, the right place, the right way. And the right way for him was to bring a blood sacrifice. And Abel did that God's way. And verse 4 goes on to say that God had respect Abel. Why? He did things the right time, right place, right way. Because God has that. He's a God of to do things indecently and in order. He's a God of organization. He's a God of doing things the right way. And so God has a time, a place, and a way to do things. When we follow that plan that God has for us, God's favor is bestowed. Like it was on it. Now, Cain had a brother. Some people believe it might have been a twin brother, but he had an older brother because he was born first. And Cain, on the other hand, he did things at the right time. He did things at the right place, but he did things the wrong way, not the right way. Cain brought the fruit of the ground, verse 3 says, as an offering unto the Lord. Now, no doubt Cain brought the best he had. No doubt he brought the best watermelons. He probably brought the best beets. He probably brought the best asparagus. Whatever he had, he brought the very best of what he had. No doubt about it. But God rejected it. Verse 5, I'm not rejecting it. Our denomination don't reject it. God rejected it. He came the right time, the right place. He came the wrong way by bringing the wrong sacrifice. Cain's offering was disqualified by God himself. He respected Abel's sacrifice, but did not have respect for Cain's and didn't accept it. It was disqualified. Let me tell you why, just so you'll know, in case you're wondering. Because you can't get blood out of a turnip. It has to be a blood sacrifice if you're going to do it God's way, right time, right place, right way. Cain is the father of do-it-yourself religion. We saw that last week. Doing things my way, Cain says. Those who do things their way follow the ways of Cain, and God had no respect, no favor, no blessings. So there's a right way, a right time, way, a place and way for God to meet with man. There's a right time, place, and way for us to bring sacrifices unto God. There's a right time and place and way when we face trials or testings in our life. Look with me in Genesis 22. A couple pages over, Genesis chapter 22. When you hear someone say Genesis 22, you automatically know that's the wonderful story of Abraham and his son Isaac. And Abraham goes through a testing. Here's what happens if you're going through a testing, what to do. And it came to pass, verse 1, chapter 22, Genesis, that God did tempt Abraham. Now, Bible scholars will agree that word tempt is a little strong there. It should be God did test Abraham, because over in the New Testament it says God don't tempt no man. And so the word is God did test Abraham. Verse 2, look what he tested him. He said, take now thy son, thine only son. Time out. Isaac was the promised son of Abraham. The promised son. He's got one son. God's asking Abraham to take that boy, that son, that promised seed, and take him. Look what it says in verse 22. Take your son, whom thou lovest, and get him to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. Don't have time to talk about it, but burnt offerings were brutal. We don't understand all the offerings, just on a layman, but a burnt offering would require Father Abraham to take a knife and cut his son's throat and skin him. Burnt offerings. Amazing what God's asking Abraham to do here. And so, take that son Isaac, offer it. You say, Brother Don, that seems cruel. Why would God even test that way? Why would God ever even put someone to that situation? Oh, let me tell you what, maybe you don't know. You see, all around the region of where Abraham lived, all around that area of Mesopotamia, the people simply gave their children to their gods, little g-o-d-s. All around there, people would give their best to their gods. So God is simply saying, look, I'm going to test Abraham. Other people give their best to their gods. I'm going to test my servant Abraham. And so there was a god in the area called Moloch. Moloch was what you would see in your mind as a Buddha sitting down, arms folded. So you might think of a Buddha structure made out of metal, made out of iron. And so you think about that Buddha with his arms closed. Well, Moloch didn't have his arms closed. Moloch was sitting there with his legs crossed, but he had his hands out like this. And so there was people that all day long would get in the back part of Moloch, the statue that's made out of iron and metal, and they just kept the fires burning inside that hollow false god, that idol. And they would burn that, they would burn the back of that iron structure until the metal would turn white hot. And people that worshipped Moloch would come by, and they wouldn't give their puny children, they wouldn't give their maybe not so bright children, they would give their very best, strong and healthy children, their bright children, and they would bring those babies by, they'd bring those children by, and as a sacrifice to their god Moloch, how much we love and adore you and worship you, they would take that baby and they would just haul in this hurl that child into the open arms of that statue called Moloch. All around that area, that's what people did. And so God is testing Abraham. Now, Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Abraham's probably, according to Bible scholars, at this time in Genesis 22, he's probably 115 to 120 years of age, meaning that Isaac, that sacrifice, that boy, that promised seed, is 15 to 20 years of age. Here's what we see happen. God tested him. Not some little test, not some little trial, not some little dark valley. take your son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and you take him to Mount Moriah. I'll show you where to go. Offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Look at verse 3. Here's what he did. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. There, he didn't go for counsel. I mean, if I got that word, I might have to have some counsel about that. He didn't say, I'll sleep on it. He didn't say, let me pray and I'll get back with you, God, on that. Verse 3 says he gets the word in verse 2. And verse 3, rose up early in the morning to go follow God's direction, his instruction. There was a right time. Verse 4 says, on the third day, Abraham saw the place that God had described. Right time. It was the right place. Verse 2 says, take him to the land of Moriah. There's a right way. Look what it says in verses 5 through 10. The right way, and Abraham said unto the young man, abide ye here while I and the lad go up yonder and worship and come again to thee. Now, think of what he said. He has a posse with him. And he says, you fellas stay here. Me and the lad, me and Isaac are going to go up on Mount Moriah and do business with God. That's what he's saying here. But did you notice, God said, you got to sacrifice that boy. He's doing it. It's in his mind. That's the move. He's on his way to do it. But did you notice what he said there in verse 5? He said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He said, we're going to worship with God, if you call it that, offer to burnt sacrifice my son to God. But then he says, we're coming back. Abraham said, he had no doubt about it. We're coming back. We don't know what God's going to do up there, but we're coming back. Look at verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went together. They leave the posse, they leave the helpers, they leave the men that went with them, the entourage, and them two go along with the wood, with the fire, with the knife to do what God's told him to do, verse 7. And Isaac spoke up. He's 15, 20 years of age. Isaac spoke up, verse 7, and said unto his father, he said, my father? Abraham said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, we have the fire. We have the wood. But where's the lamb for the burnt sacrifice? Pretty smart, observant boy there. He's looking around and said, hey, we're going to go sacrifice to God. He said, we got the wood. He said, we got the fire, we got the torch. He said, you got the knife. But where's the sacrifice? It's just the two of them. Notice what Abraham said. I love it. Verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together up there. There's a right time. There's a right place. There's a right way. Look how it closes there. And they came to the place, verse 9, and God had told him of it. And Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son, laid his son that's bound on that altar of wood. The Bible says in verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He's following through God's plan. He don't understand it. He don't get it. He's not real clear on it. He just knows God said it and God's able. And God will provide a way. And so he's just going through with it. You can test me. Abraham said, you can test me. I'll just trust you all the way. In verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. In verse 12, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him. What an amazing demonstration of a man's faith, a man's trust, how Abraham followed to the nth degree God's personal instructions. What a story. The right time, the right place, the right way. Verse 11 through 13, we got to say it. You can't just leave it there. And the angel, in verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for the burnt offering instead of his son.
See, God has a right time. He has a right place. He has a right way. When you do things God's way, right there it is, you get blessed. God is honored. God is worshiped. God is pleased. And God puts favor all over Isaac, all over Abraham. Right time, right place, right way.
On the fifth Sundays here at Spradlin Baptist Church, we observe what is known as the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about a right time, the time, the place, and the way to observe a Lord's Supper. And so we have that pattern from Genesis all the way over to the New Testament. And it says Jesus, he's established two ordinances for believers. Baptism for identification and Lord's Supper for commemoration, which has a time and a place and a way. It says the right way is found in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. It's just right here. It's so simple. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," the time is however often you do it. The local assembly, Spradlin Baptist Church, being a local assembly, the local New Testament church, sets the time as often as you do it. We set Lord's Supper for the fifth Sunday, every fifth Sunday. That's what we do. So as often as you do it, it's a time. And that's what this day is, the fifth Sunday of July. And then there's a right place. In 1 Corinthians 11, 18, here's what it says. "For first of all, when you come together in the church." So that text there is dealing with the Lord's Supper. And then it says you come together into the church. So the right time is as often as the local church decides, which we've decided the fifth Sunday. The second thing is the right place when you all come together in the church. Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples instituted what is known as the Lord's Supper. And it was implemented to use unleavened bread, represent his broken body. And then it also instituted using the fruit of the vine, which represents his shed blood. We use grape juice for the fruit of the vine. And so we have it all right there, the right time, the right place. And now here's the right way to observe the Lord's Supper. Verse 27 says this in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." So you have to be worthy. If you take it unworthily, there could be punishment. There could be a penalty. So the right way, according to Scripture, is worthily unto the Lord. Here it is. You have to be saved. That's Scripture. You have to be saved. You have to be saved. And then secondly, you can't just be saved. You have to self-examine yourself. It says in verse 28 there, "Let a man examine himself so that he can eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So you have to be saved. Was there a day in your life? There's a time in your life you nailed down that you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ by faith through his grace, and you accepted him into your life, into your heart. Are you saved? I don't know who's saved. I just know I'm saved. If you're saved, you know it. You know when it took place. You was there when it happened. And so qualification number one, the right way, is you have to be saved, born again, the Bible says. Secondly, you have to be examined. You have to examine yourself. You don't confess to me. You don't confess to your neighbor. You don't stand up and talk about all your failures or your past. No. It's a silent, private moment where you just ask God to examine your life. If there's something in your life, Holy Spirit will let you know, and you confess that privately to him, silently to him. Get it cleaned up. Hey, examine means to inspect. Examine means to soul search. Examine means to have slight, silent confession if there's something in your life that shouldn't be there.
There's a right time. It's the right place. Today's the right time. The right place is today, is the right place. The right way is up to me and you. It's up to us. Are we saved? Have we examined our life? Is there nothing between us and the Lord? You see, some people follow Adam and Eve's example. They came the right time, the right place. But you've got to do it the right way. Some people follow Cain's example. He came the right time, the right place. He just did things his own way. Hey, he that eateth, verse 29, and drinketh unworthily, damnation, to themselves. This morning we're going to have our praise team come up and sing before we do the Lord's Supper. Before they do, I wanted to give you a couple things here to be thinking about while they sing. As they sing, I want you to reflect. Maybe you have something that you have regrets over. Maybe something in your past and you regret it. Maybe it's a habit you can't quit. Maybe it's a temptation you didn't resist. Maybe it's courage that you couldn't find when you needed to stand up. And you regret it today. Reflect on that. Ask God to forgive you. He'll clean you up. No strings attached. But you shouldn't have no regrets. As we reflect, maybe you have remorse over a poor choice you made. And it bothers you from time to time. Maybe a marriage that didn't work. A relationship that went sour. And on the inside, sometimes you're filled with guilt. You thought you'd covered it. You thought you'd confessed it. You thought you asked forgiveness for it. But sometimes it comes up. And when it comes up, it changes your outlook. It causes you to be moody or angry or shameful. God wants to clean that up. Let Him do it. Turn it over to Him. I'm sure it was hard for Abraham to go up that mountain away with his only son. But God was there. And God will be where you need Him to be because He's God. This morning, before our praise team sings, let's tap into a spiritual MRI. Search me, oh God, and know my heart. Let's just come clean before the Lord today. We don't have to ask nobody. It's between you and God. It's between me and God. It's between us and God. He knows our heart. And as God brings to mind maybe misbehaviors, just ask God to forgive. And He'll forgive you. He'll forget it forever. We have to get to the place where we can accept the forgiveness. Accept the forgetting it forever. The hard part for us to do is do something we don't know how God can do. God can do it. He wants to do it in your life and I do. Before we simply go to the Lord's Supper. Let's pray as our praise team comes up, Brother Reuben. Father, we thank you, Lord, for you have a time and a place and a way. From Genesis to the New Testament, Lord, you've always been there. You're a God that does things decently in the world. You're a God that believes in organization. You're a God that believes that there's a right time and a right way and a right place. So, Father, we pray today your will would be done. We pray, Father, you'd speak to our hearts. We pray, Holy Spirit, you'd deal with us internally in the privacy of our pews. Lord, bring anything to our mind that has not been right for whatever reason. Lord, allow us privately, silently, from our insides to your ears in heaven, to ask you to clean us up, to make it right, to take the guilt, the shame, the embarrassment away. So, Lord, when we come to our Lord's Supper table in just a minute, we can participate and partake in the way that we should, clean, confessed of, forgiven by none other than God Himself. Lord, we pray you would just use this praise team, Lord, to allow us to reflect even more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.
Around the table.